Okay, so we're going to go ahead and get started. And last week we started a new series entitled Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And we looked at last week what Paul meant in 2 Timothy, what he meant when he used the terminology to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And we looked at briefly how people use that to fit whatever they really want it to mean. They can use that to say we need to rightly divide the covenants and those types of things. And those are all true statements if you use it properly. A lot of times they'll say when we read the Gospels, we have to recognize who Jesus was speaking to. And that's certainly true. We can tell. But what I've discovered is that a lot of times people will use rightly dividing the Word of Truth to basically do away with some of the things that Jesus said that they don't like. And let me just give you a quick example. And why they don't like this, I'm not sure. I guess it's because they don't know how to balance what they believe to be the grace message and seeing just straightforward things that Jesus said. I don't know if you've discovered, but when you read things in the Gospels, Jesus said some things just straightforward. You don't need it to be interpreted. The problem isn't that we don't understand it, it's that we just don't like what it said. Such as, let me just give one example. Jesus' disciples said, Lord, shall we forgive someone 7 times? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then he said that if you do not forgive your brother from the heart, neither will your father forgive you of your sins. And so sometimes we read that and we don't understand, is it really as drastic as it sounds? Is it really if we have one seed of unforgiveness in our heart, that we're not forgiven and we're lost? Well, I don't think that's necessarily what Jesus was saying, and that's not the teaching tonight, so I'm not going to go there. But I literally heard someone say that you must understand and rightly divide the Word of Truth, and that Jesus wasn't talking to us, those who are born again. He was talking to the Pharisees who were under the law. Now, any way you interpret that, I don't see how you can come up with that interpretation that Jesus was speaking to Pharisees and not us. And so Jesus, I think, is saying we need to have a revelation. And of course, we could go and we could talk about forgiveness. We're not going to do that tonight. But we need to have a revelation of just how much God has forgiven us. And if we are focused on how good God is and how he's forgiven us, we will forgive others. Someone who can't forgive others is someone that's showing that there's a hardness of the heart somewhere, regardless of what has happened. Because there have been people who have forgiven people of more drastic things than sometimes the things that we're hanging on to. And so we started off last week talking about rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And I said that tonight we're going to look at the message that Paul preached. And was it the same as the message Jesus preached and the other apostles? Because there are a lot of people that believe that Paul's revelation was unique and it was different than what Jesus and the other apostles preached. And I'm not exactly sure why they come up with that, except for the fact that, again, they don't like certain things in other writings, whereas Paul, we know that Peter says in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, he says that unlearned men twist Paul's writings to their own destruction. That's what he said. He said, Paul writes many things that are incredible. Some of them are hard to understand. He said, which unlearned men twist to their own destruction. And so that is what I think is taking place. When we read 1 Peter, when we read James, it does say to the tribes, to those of the dispersion, to those of this, they say, see, he's talking to the Jews, he's not talking to us. And so we're going to look at that this evening. And let me just go ahead and get into it, you know, because I keep giving different introductions and things such as that. But there have been many who have interpreted the scriptures incorrectly by believing that Paul had special revelation concerning the church or the church age that wasn't known by others. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Sort of like dispensationalism. You know, you had dispensations, different dispensations. And I'm not talking about dispensations this evening as far as the different times and different ways that God worked with us. But really, when you study the Word of God, you'll really see that God has really only had one covenant. It's been revealed in stages. In other words, the just has always had to live by faith. Always. God has always accepted us when we've believed him. Remember with Abraham, it said he believed God and it was accounted to him to righteousness. And so that's the same way man has always been accepted by God is the same way we are accepted by God today. But the revelation of regeneration, the revelation of what Christ came to do, wasn't widely known and wasn't available until Christ actually came and did it. You know, I can go to a verse real quickly. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to show you a little bit of what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 17, and Paul, he's going through Athens, and he notices that there was an altar, and in verse 23, that was to the unknown God. And in verse 23, Paul says, "As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped by men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising." Now here we go in verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Now, Paul's talking about Jesus there. Now, before Jesus came, God overlooked all of the idolatry and all the things that every man was doing wrong. But when Jesus came, Jesus said, "Now go, therefore, and bring the message of the gospel to every man. Now's the time to change. Now's the time to change your mind. Now's the time to repent and believe in God." See, before Jesus came, it wasn't available to the world. But now that Jesus has come, it's available. And so when the Bible talks about like mysteries, and we're going to get into this in just a minute, but it's not talking about something that it was not known at all in the Word of God. It's talking about something that wasn't widely known by the vast majority of people. Okay? And so a lot of people believe that Paul had a special revelation concerning the church or the church age that wasn't known by others. Usually, it is a misunderstanding concerning the word mystery that Paul frequently makes reference to, and that he also used terms such as my gospel. Have you ever heard different portions of scripture where he talked about my gospel? We're going to look at that towards the end. But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, he calls the gospel and he references it as my gospel. And so a lot of people have taken issue with that and say, see, Paul had his own gospel, that Peter wasn't preaching, that Jesus didn't preach because it wasn't the time yet. It wasn't the church age. The revelation of the church and the revelation of salvation by grace through faith, the revelation of the grace and all these things wasn't available until after Jesus rose again from the dead. That is their argument. And so that's what they use. So we're going to look at what Paul meant when he used the terminologies mystery and my gospel later on. Other people believe that while Jesus was fulfilling his earthly ministry, that he was not able to reveal the truths concerning the church because he had not yet gone to the cross and resurrected from the dead. We just talked about that. They will often state that Jesus was born under the law and had to keep the law in order to earn his righteousness. I don't know if you've ever heard anything like that before, but Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, and he was righteous because he never broke any of the law. And then they use that as a terminology or as a way of saying that Jesus was under the law and we're not under the law. Therefore, Jesus' life is not truly our example. And let's go to the scriptures that they use, and we're going to see why they say this. And I'm going to show you why this is not correct. Galatians chapter 4. And maybe you have not heard this before, but I have heard this. And usually it is used with people who, basically, they almost always get into what they call ultimate reconciliation or universalism, that everyone's saved whether they like it or not, because there was a new gospel that Paul came to bring that everyone's accepted. And so They focus on Paul's writings and usually only the parts they like. And so I've seen a lot of people get into error when they start teaching this stuff. And so Galatians chapter 4, let's look at verse 4, and it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So here we see that it appears that Jesus was born under the law. And that is true. He was born under the time of what we call the Old Covenant. And Jesus came to fulfill that, but he was not born under the law in the sense of that all the other men were born under the law. In other words, he was sinful just like every other man. And therefore, he perfectly kept the law, and he was made righteous because he perfectly kept the law. You know, there's another teaching that generally goes that there's two ways to be made righteous. One, you perfectly keep the law without breaking any of them, which none of us can do. They'll say that. And two, you have to believe in Jesus, who perfectly kept the law for you. I don't know if you've ever heard something similar to that. But I'm going to show you why there's a problem with that. I don't want to say that just yet. We'll get that probably in the next couple of minutes. But I'm going to show you there's a problem with that. And that is that the law was not given to produce righteousness. And we'll see that in just a minute. But let's look at verse 5. And it says, well, in verse 4, he was born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so they will state that since we are not under the law, Jesus' life and teachings aren't our example, but only Paul's life and teachings. Now, if you've never heard that before, that may raise flags in your mind right away. And it certainly did the first time I heard this. The first time I heard someone teach this, he came and he was teaching along these lines and something just didn't sit right with me. And I felt nauseated, you know. And I think that's a good sign. When you hear something that isn't true, you should feel nauseated on the inside and feel something is just not right. I didn't know why at that point it wasn't right, but then the Lord started to show me a lot of these things I'm going to be talking about this evening. And so they'll say Paul's life and his teachings are what we go to because we are now under the church age and Paul had a special revelation that he didn't get from man, and we're going to look at that. And so this one man that I said I heard that he came and he was teaching these things, he used the example of Jesus stating that if your eye causes you to sin. Now remember, he's saying Jesus was under the law. Jesus was born under the law. He perfectly kept and fulfilled the law. And therefore, he obtained righteousness. Basically, that's what they're saying. That's what he's saying. And so he says, he used the example when Jesus stated that if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And so he said, he claimed that this proves that Jesus was the most aggressive law preacher in history. And I'm sitting there and I'm just thinking, wait a minute. Now he's using one example out of context. If you read it carefully, you will see what Jesus is actually saying is whatever's causing you to turn away from God, get rid of it. It is not worth it. He's not saying literally pull out your eyeballs, cut off your hand, and those types of things. What he's saying is, if you have a friendship that always pulls you away from me and causes you to compromise it, get rid of that influence and instead turn towards me because it isn't worth compromising and turning away from the Lord if it ever came to that. That's really what he's saying. But what is interesting is that this man and a lot of others who use this type of analogies, they conveniently forget the story of the woman caught in adultery and Jesus not condemning her. If you read the story in John chapter 8, we're not going there, but John chapter 8 and verses 1 through 12, you can read that story, you will see that the Pharisees brought the woman who was caught in adultery in order to test Jesus. They didn't bring this woman who was caught in adultery because they cared so much about the law and that the law would be fulfilled. The Bible says they brought this woman to test Jesus. And the reason they were testing him is because they were trying to get him to obey the law's demand of stoning the woman. Now remember, God's the one who said in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, that if one is in adultery, you stone them. And here's God in the flesh, and here's Jesus, And he's going around, he's eating with tax collectors, he's eating with sinners, he's driving the Pharisees crazy because he's preaching God's love, that God wants, God loves you, he's not mad at you, he wants to redeem you, he wants to change your life, he wants to heal you. He was preaching good news, and the people were turning away from the Pharisees and running after Jesus and listening to what Jesus said. And they were talking badly about Jesus, saying he's a drunk, he's a drunkard, he's a glutton, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. Look at these women he allows to sit there and anoint him and all those things. If he only knew what kind of sinner this woman was. If you read through that, Jesus had so much compassion on people, he drove the religious people crazy. And so they brought this woman to him in order to test him. They did not bring this woman to him in order, because they wanted to see the law fulfilled. They could care less about that. It was about trapping Jesus. Because if Jesus obeyed the law, which he himself gave, then they could say, see, Jesus is not actually who he said he is. His message of grace is compromised, and people would stop following him. Well, we all know the outcome. Jesus said, he wrote in the sand, and he said, he is without sin, let him cast the stone. And no one could do it. And they all walked away. Right? So Jesus handled that a whole lot. They had no idea that he was going to be able to handle it the way he handled it. So let's get back to Jesus being under the law and needing to keep it perfectly in order to become righteous and accepted in God's eyes. There is no scripture in the Bible that states that Jesus was not righteous, but that after keeping the law perfectly, he then became righteous. That is not what it means by fulfilling the law. When the Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the law, and when Jesus said, you think I came to destroy the law? I didn't come to destroy the law. I came that the law be fulfilled, for there will not be one jot or one tittle that will not pass from the word of God till all is fulfilled. What is the fulfillment of the law? Death to the lawbreaker. And not just death to the lawbreaker, but the sacrificial lamb, the one who took your place for the lawbreaker. That the lamb who was perfect, without spot, without wrinkle. That's what the law pointed to. And all of the law, all of its ordinances, all of the seasons and all of the festivals and all of the feasts and all of the things, they all pointed to Jesus and what he was going to do. Remember, we talked a few weeks back about Jesus fulfilling everything, and that he didn't need to be made perfect. He was already perfect. But being perfect was that he perfectly fulfilled all of the things spoken about him. That is what Jesus meant when he said everything is going to be fulfilled. And we're going to see this in just a minute towards the end, when it talks about everything's fulfilled, because the law, Moses, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all of the Old Testament prophesied concerning Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus meant. He said, everything's going to be fulfilled. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill everything spoken about me in the Word. Amen? And so, this is a misunderstanding concerning the law, that if you're actually able to keep it perfectly, you will then be made righteous in God's eyes. But we need to understand that the law did not and could not make someone righteous. Why are we unrighteous? Because we break the law? No. We break the law because we're born with a sin nature. It was not our sin. I don't have time to teach on all these things, but the Power of Grace course goes into more detail on that. But sin, we did not become sinful because we committed sins. We committed sins because we're born sinful. And so, but there's a lot of people that don't think they're sinful, that they think they're perfect. They think they're just fine. I don't need Jesus. I'm good, man. I've been successful. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, whatever. I'm a self-made man. I don't need this. See, the law stops every mouth, it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. But the law could not make anyone righteous. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and we'll see this. And these are the scriptures that God started to use me when that guy was preaching that Jesus was the greatest law preacher, and that he perfectly kept every single one of the laws, and he was perfectly righteous. And so he kept all of the laws for us and that sort of thing. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The law doesn't produce righteousness. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. Notice what it says there. If there had been a law that gave life, righteousness would have been by the law. In other words, Paul is teaching, guys, the law did not come to bring life. The law came to bring death. It came to make us guilty before God. Now, we were already guilty, we just didn't know it. And I don't want to go into all the different verses. We'll probably go into some in just a minute. But I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. We're going to see from Scripture that the law made nothing perfect. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect." Look at that. Very clear. The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And in context, it's talking about the new covenant. The covenant of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He died for us. He was the perfect, spotless lamb. He died for us. Amen. And so the law only revealed what was sinful and what was righteous. In other words, the law pointed out to us what was sin, and it pointed out to us what was righteousness. But it never produced righteousness. But it did bring out the sin that was already in our heart because we were born in sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says that because of Adam's sin, death and sin went to all men, spread to all men. You can read that later. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 through 8 says, "For the law was good in that it showed me what was actually sin." It showed me, it told me what sin was. And it drew out the sin that was already in my heart. That's what it says. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" But I like verse 10. And it says, "And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death." Notice what Paul said there. Paul was the same one in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21 said, "If righteousness could come from the law, certainly it would have." But the Bible says in Galatians 2:21, "I don't frustrate or I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes from the law, then Christ died in vain." Right? Righteousness could never come from the law. That wasn't the purpose of it. The law was only to show us how messed up we were, show us that we need Jesus. It was to preserve Israel until Jesus should come. But now that Jesus has come, you can read Galatians 3, we're no longer under that governor. We're no longer under that tutor, the one holding us until faith, because now faith has come. All right? 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The strength of sin is the law." And so the law isn't for someone who is righteous, but someone who is sinful. That's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Jesus wasn't sinful in any capacity. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "In him is no sin." So Jesus didn't need to keep the law to be made righteous. He was righteous, therefore, he was able to keep the law. See, we have the cart before the horse sometimes. Amen? And that's very important to understand, because anytime you hear, "Jesus kept the law for us," that is error. That wasn't why he kept the law, in order to make us righteous. Because he perfectly fulfilled it, we don't have to fulfill it. Because he perfectly kept it, we don't have to keep it. That is not what it's talking about. The truth is that the law still, even today, reveals that which is righteous. Right? And so we cannot say that I am full of the life of God and then go out and do something that the law says is wrong, like adultery. I can't go out and commit adultery and claim grace. It's okay now because I'm now under grace. Andrew says it this way: "Grace did not make that which used to be wrong now okay." I love the way he says that. That's perfect. A perfect synopsis right there. Grace empowered us to be made righteous. It empowered us to live godly, not give the excuse to stay in the same old rut we've been before and now no longer feel badly about it. That is not why Jesus came, and that's not what his grace is for. His grace came to change us, to make us like him. Amen. And so Jesus was God in the flesh and didn't need to become perfect. He was born perfect. He was perfect, sinless, spotless. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, as John said in John 1:29. And so I think we're going to look more closely at the person of Jesus next week, so we're not going to go any further into there. But first, briefly, let's look at a few of the references to what Jesus preached and to what he said. We're not going to go to too many because I want to get into Paul. Let's just go to Mark chapter 1 real quickly. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now remember, we're talking about people that say that Paul had a unique revelation of grace and a unique revelation of the gospel that Jesus did not preach because he couldn't. He couldn't reveal it yet because it wasn't the church age yet. But let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Now, I really don't want to get into this, so I'm not. I'm going to briefly mention it. I heard a guy state that the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace are two different messages. The gospel of the kingdom is for Jews, hence Peter, James, and John, which are not for us because we're Gentiles. And the gospel of grace, which only Paul preached, is for the Gentiles. Now, let's go. Keep your finger there. I'm going to show you from Scripture real quickly. I didn't plan on going there, but since I mentioned it. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. In verse of Acts 20 and verse 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now he's talking to Ephesians, Gentiles. See? Gospel of grace. So that's where they kind of come up with this. But look at the next verse. "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God," see my face no more. Do you see that? Paul says, "I preached to you the gospel of grace and the gospel of the kingdom," or the kingdom of God. Same thing. You see that? So that's just a quick thing. Back in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, again, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Gospel's good news. Now what I want you to see is that this goes to show right here, if we're on it, you know, and people could go to different scriptures and we're going to. But right here, Jesus says, "Believe in the gospel." And he says, "The kingdom of God's at hand." So the preaching the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace, they're synonymous terms, depending on which word you, comes out of your mouth. We could talk about, we need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the good news. Am I talking about two different things? No, I'm talking about the same thing, but I'm using different terminologies to say it. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus says, "Believe in," or "believe the gospel." In the Greek, that definite article "the" is there. What does it mean, the word "the" before something? It didn't say a gospel or one of. See, there's not many gospels. I don't know if you remember, but Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And so when someone told me that two gospels, the gospel of the kingdom is for Jews, the gospel of grace is for Gentiles. Now, if you've never heard that, I never heard it before either until someone came up and told me this. And I said, but here Paul said the same gospel that he preached was for the Jew and for the Greek. That verse clearly says the gospel Paul preached, he preached the same message to both. I don't know if you can see that, but that's what he says right there. So anyway, let's look at John 14, 26, because this is important. We're not going to go any further in different things Jesus said. We could go, and I could do a whole series on the messages that Jesus preached. What was the message Jesus preached? But we don't have time for that. But John chapter 14, look at verse 26. And Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. See, there were many things that Jesus taught his disciples that they didn't quite understand at all what he meant. But then after they were born again, after Jesus died and was resurrected and they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, then they understood. Then they remembered what he said. There are places that the Bible says that. But in John 14, in verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So this shows us that Jesus said a whole lot of things to his disciples that later on, when they received the Holy Spirit, when did they receive the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 2, which is absolutely the church age. He said, when that Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit, he's going to remind you of what I said. Now, why would Jesus even put that there if Jesus didn't teach what we need, if he was under the law and he was only preaching the law? If nothing he taught was for us today, only thing we need is what Paul said. And let's look at chapter 15, John 15, and let's look at 26, verse 26. It said, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice that. This is so powerful to me because Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, what he was going to teach them, the Spirit of truth, what he was going to bring to the remembrance, what he was going to teach them, was going to be what Jesus already told them. And he said, you're going to bear witness by anything you hear that says it's coming from the Holy Spirit, whether it's in your heart or from someone else, you're going to bear witness that that message is accurate because you have been with me from the beginning and you've heard what I've said. Do you see that? It's very interesting to me. So now let's look at what did Paul preach? Because this is where people get into. He preached something different. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And this is where they're going to start getting the different message. Paul had a unique gospel. He had a unique message. He was the only one who knew this. The other apostles didn't know this. Jesus didn't, not that Jesus didn't know it, but he could not preach it yet because it wasn't the time for it. Galatians chapter 1, let's look at verse 11. And Paul says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is where they come up with that Paul had something that no one else had because it wasn't taught him by man. Okay? Now, I agree with that. When Paul received the gospel, because he said it right here, he did not receive it by sitting down with Peter, with James, and with John, and they told him everything, because that's what the Bible says. But I'm gonna demonstrate that it's not how people have interpreted it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 1. And there's lots of verses here, but there's only one way to do this. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul's getting into the mystery here. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. So here they come into this whole mystery, and they use this whole terminology mystery as something that is unique, so to speak. Not only that, but there are some people today who like to use the terminology mystical because it kind of validates all their strangeness that takes place in their meetings and stuff like that. This is the mystical union of Christ, and this is that mystery that Paul came to bring, and all these things, and that's not what Paul's saying at all, and we'll see this as we keep reading. Verse 4 says, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. See? So they say, see? Right here, it says this mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other ages. Yes, but keep reading. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So, here we see, if you look at this carefully, it says in other ages, this mystery of Christ, in other words, what Christ came to do, was not made known to the sons of men. He's talking about the whole world. Okay? He says, as it has now been revealed. In other words, to the degree. You see this? When you say as, you know, the Bible, you know, when you go to different portions of Scripture, and you can go to 3 John verse 2, it says, beloved, I pray above all things that you'd be in health and prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. In other words, it's to the degree. that your soul's prospering. So when Paul says this mystery was not made known to the sons of men as it is now being made known, there's the qualifier right there. He did not say it was totally unknown by everyone before. It was mentioned in the Old Testament, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But what Paul talks about a mystery, he's talking about something that was hidden from the masses. In other words, it wasn't yet the time to be made known and proclaimed freely to all the world because Jesus hadn't yet come. And we could go on and we could read the rest of these things. Well, let's just keep reading. Verse 5, we said, as it has now been made known. But notice in verse 5, it also says, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles, plural, and prophets. Not apostle me. I'm the only one that has this. Right? Look at verse 6. This is part of the mystery. This is the mystery that he's talking about. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You remember when Peter, when the Holy Spirit told Peter, look, there's people coming, you know, doubt nothing, go with them. And he went, in Acts chapter 10, he went to Cornelius. Cornelius had an angel tell him to send to Joppa and get Peter and have him come here and he'll tell you all things that you need to know. And Peter went and he's like, okay, these are Gentiles. I don't understand this, but he preached the gospel anyway. And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Peter was shocked. Wow, that God receives Gentiles just as he's received the Jews in the same exact fashion. Not anything different. The same manner. So the mystery that Paul's talking about here is that we as Gentiles and the Jews, those who are believing Jews, we've been made into one new man in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery. Nothing weird, nothing strange, nothing spooky. Amen? So by mystery, Paul's not referring to something that was entirely unknown, but something that was not widely known because it was not yet made available. And so the mystery or the revelation Paul received wasn't something that was new and not mentioned in scriptures prior to Paul. This is where the people get confused. What Paul means is that he did not receive his revelation that came from the scriptures by listening to Peter, James, and John. That's what he's talking about. Paul states that he received his revelation of what the scriptures teach directly from the Holy Spirit when he had a revelation of who Jesus is on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. I want you to think about Paul. Sometimes we don't think about Paul. But when you study out Paul, he tells us that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was an incredible teacher of scriptures for the Jews in that day. So Paul, when you were a Pharisee, especially when you were a good little Jewish boy, even if you weren't like Paul, but all Jewish boys had to memorize certain portions of the scripture by their bar mitzvah and all those types of things. Paul, because he was a Pharisee, I would almost be willing to imagine he could quote word for word all of the Torah, he may have been able to quote Genesis to Malachi, for all we know. And so do you remember when Paul, on the Damascus Road, he was blinded, and he was blinded for 3 days, and remember the Holy Spirit spoke to Ananias and said, go and lay hands on Paul. Is actually it was Saul at the time, that he may receive his sight. And of course we know he's supposed to baptize him, for he is there praying, and he has seen in a vision you coming and laying hands on him so that he'd receive sight. And he was there 3 days. He neither ate nor drank for 3 days. Now remember, when Paul, he did not believe Jesus was the Christ. He was consenting to the death of Stephen, Acts chapter 7. They laid their clothes at his feet when they stoned Stephen to death. Okay? So, and the last thing that Paul heard Stephen say was, Lord, don't charge this to their account. Forgive them. Could you imagine how that really just cut at Paul? And remember, right after that, he then really started becoming very, very strong in his persecution against the church. You know what happens sometimes before someone finally gives in? They get even worse sometimes because the Lord's dealing with them and they're scared because all of a sudden the whole thing is turning upside down and everything is crumbling and they're starting to question everything that they ever believe. And sometimes they can become worse than they were before. So anyway, Paul's on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. And Jesus appears to him and stops him. He says, Paul or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What was Paul's or Saul's question? Who are you, Lord? Why would he say that? You ever thought about that? He believed in one true and the living God. Why would he say, who are you, Lord? I believe, if you really look at it, Paul was meditating on Jesus. Could Jesus be the Christ? And I would imagine he was going through all the different scriptures that prophesied the Messiah. And man, he kind of fits that. And wow, he kind of fits that. I wonder if he is. And all of a sudden he has his Damascus Road experience. He says, who are you, Lord? And what did Jesus say? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Notice Paul did not give up one shred of any resistance. He said, I could imagine in his heart, he's like, oh, I knew it. He said, okay, what do you want me to do? It was over. And for those 3 days, and he was neither eating nor drinking when he was fasting, after he had that Damascus Road experience, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit was showing him in the word that he had already memorized, because he didn't need it before him, he had memorized it. That's me. That's me. That's me in Psalm 22. That's me in Isaiah 53. That's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. I am the lamb. I am the ram caught in the thicket by its horns. I am the one. I am the son. Because remember, Paul said that the gospel was preached to Abraham. If you look in Genesis, when was it preached? Right there on the mount when he was going to sacrifice his son. And God said, no, I provided. I have the lambs right there. So Paul, I believe that is where he's talking about that he got his revelation of scriptures. It wasn't not based on the word, but what he did was, because he knew the word, the Holy Spirit was able to use and illuminate and bring revelation of what is written to Paul's heart. That is why it's very important for us to understand the power of the word, because so often as Christians, we can want to get revelation. And we can read Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 1, that God would give us a spirit of revelation. And we go, oh God, give me revelation. Give me revelation. And we close our Bible and we expect that some kind of force is going to come and just zap us with revelation. It's right here. God's going to illuminate. The Holy Spirit is going to bring all things to our remembrance. And everything that we know is going to line up with Scripture. Jesus even said, when the Holy Spirit brings these things to remembrance, you're going to bear witness that what you're hearing is the truth, because you heard me and you were with me since the beginning. To me, that's a great safeguard for us. When someone's teaching something and it's not in the Word, and they almost get upset with us because we're not buying it, and they want to almost insinuate that, well, if you don't believe me, I'm a prophet of God and I came with a message for today and we're going to do without the blessing, but I'm sorry, it's not in here. Well, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. No, you're not. If it's not in the Word, the written scriptures, you're not going to miss out. You don't have to be fearful. God would never do that. If Jesus said, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness of me, he's not going to say anything that's not already in here. To me, that's good news. That is awesome to me. Let us just see this. Paul did not have the attitude that he found something unique that the other apostles didn't have. See, we've come up with this. Some people, not us, we. But some people in the body of Christ have come up with this, that Paul had a unique message. He called it my gospel. He said, I got a revelation, didn't get it from men. Yes, I agree, but it wasn't not based on scripture. You remember in the Bible, you don't have time to go there, but the different portions in Acts, that Paul went out and it says that he confounded the Jews, proving from scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Which scripture? The Old Testament. Because that's what they had, the Jews. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to show you that Paul did not have the attitude that he had something unique that the others didn't have. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. It says, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Do you see what Paul's saying here? Paul says that revelation which I received, not from man, in other words, he didn't sit at Peter's feet, James and John's feet, and they told him the message that he was preaching. He got directly from the Holy Spirit illuminating the Holy Scriptures concerning Christ. That's where he got the gospel. But notice Paul says that he submitted in private. To those who are of reputation, who's he talking about? James, John, Peter? He told them the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles. Why? To find out whether he had been running in vain. In other words, his message wasn't the right one. Do you see that? That's the Apostle Paul's attitude. Now, consider people today if they get a revelation that they say is from the Holy Spirit, but it's clearly not in the Word. And you say, but wait a minute, that's not. Sometimes they get angry and puffed up. Who are you to say that I didn't get this from God? That was not. Could you imagine Paul? It almost appears that Paul was willing to throw away everything that he thought he had received from the Holy Spirit. If those people who had been with Jesus from the beginning said, no, we don't bear witness with that message. Sorry, Paul. That is not what Jesus taught us. But let's look and see what they said. Let's go down to verse 6. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. Notice what he's saying. He's not disrespecting those guys. What he's saying is, those guys, what they had to say, they didn't add anything to what I'm preaching. In other words, I wasn't missing what they understood and what they knew. Look at verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, talking about Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. In other words, to make it all short and boil it down, the message that Paul was preaching was the same message that those apostles in Jerusalem were preaching. And they said, that is the message, that is right, Paul. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. In other words, we endorse you. This is the same message we heard from Christ. This is not a different gospel. Can you see that? That's very important. So let's look at what Paul stated concerning his gospel. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Now this is where it's going to start getting really, really interesting as far as I'm concerned. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the first five verses mirror Romans chapter 16, the last few verses. It's amazing how Paul opens the letter and closes the letter with the same statements. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Look at verse 2. Which he promised before through the prophets, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Can you see? Paul said, hey, this gospel message isn't unique. It didn't just crop up. It was prophesied in God's Holy Scriptures before by the prophets. So we see that he's showing us that his gospel wasn't something unique. Wasn't something new that wasn't revealed before. Look at verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now pay attention to verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. I want you to notice, he talks about this gospel was prophesied and promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then he says, this gospel causes us to receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, we're going to see he says the same thing again. Romans chapter 16, and let's look at verse 25. It says, now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel. There's the my gospel thing. And I think Paul was just using ownership, because other places he talked about the gospel. He didn't always use my gospel, right? So he says, now unto him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, there's that mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Do you see that? Again, he's saying that the mystery was declared before by the prophetic scriptures. And he says the same thing, that it produces, it's for all nations, and it produces obedience to the faith. Okay? Now, what I want you to see here is that this is really, really cool. If you don't look at this carefully, you won't see it. And in some translations, it actually gets it wrong. But in verse 25, it says, "Now to him who's able to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ." I want you to notice that phrase, "my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Some translations incorrectly interpret this as saying, "my gospel and preaching about Jesus Christ." That's not correct. And the reason why is because when you go to the original Greek, it uses, in the Greek language, the Greek scholars have discovered that whenever you are using definite articles, okay, and there's an and between it, and you're using definite articles between both things. If you say, "What's for dinner?" Steak and potatoes. Okay, we understand, okay, steak and potatoes. It's on one plate. It's the same thing, right? Let's give an example this way. Let's say that I tell Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, go out and wash the car and the windows. Go out and wash the car and the windows." Now, if we're not careful, we would think, okay, what he's telling me to do is go wash the car and make sure I get the windows of the car, because they're dirty. But if I was Greek and I was writing it grammatically correct, I would say, "Jeremiah, go wash the cars and windows." The car and windows, because I wouldn't use the definite article. Because I'm talking about the same thing, the windows of the car. But if I said, "Jeremiah, go wash the car and the windows," and I'm using the grammatical structure intentionally, he would say, "Which windows?" "The windows of the house." Now, that's two separate things. So here it's talking about two separate things here. It's talking about God's able to establish you according to the gospel that I've been preaching and according to the same teachings that Jesus himself taught. That's what Paul's saying here. And I'm going to show you from the Word. And now I forgot to write down different church, early church fathers. I think it was the disciple of John's disciple declared, commenting on this verse, that we are perfected, or we are established, when we are fully communicated the gospel and fully communicated what Jesus taught us. This is not talking about the gospel, which is about Jesus. I don't know if you're understanding the difference here. Paul's not saying the gospel is about Jesus. Yes, he wasn't making a re-emphasis here. He was talking about two entirely different things. You remember in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "Behold, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore go. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Right? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, commanding them to observe all things that I have taught you." Now, I was thinking about that long, long time ago. Now, why would Jesus say, "I want you to go and teach people what I taught you," if God didn't have it included in the Gospels? You see that? Jesus told us to go teach others what he taught. That's what he said. "Teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you." So obviously, it wasn't something that we don't need. We need the gospel, and we need the Jesus' teachings, and the life of Jesus is our example. Now let's go to a scripture I'm going to show you quickly. I'm going to show you this. And there's more to it there in the Greek. I don't want to bog you down. I'm not a Greek scholar or anything. But in the Greek, when you look at preaching, Jesus is in the genitive case, which means he's the one doing the preaching. So to more properly understand it, you could read it this way. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and Jesus' preaching." Let us go, and we're going to look at another portion of scripture where the same tense, the same type of thing is going on here. It's Luke 11:32, and there's different ones, but we'll just go to here. Luke 11:32, and Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." You see that? Preaching of Jesus Christ, and here it says preaching of Jonah. We know that they didn't repent at the preaching about Jonah. It was what Jonah preached to them, what he taught them, what he told them. And so it's the same type of situation in the grammatical structure. Everything's the exact same. And so we need to know that Paul is telling us right here, Paul himself is saying, we're established by the gospel and also that which Jesus himself taught. Amen. Look at the book of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So here, Luke said, hey, I put down in writing, in my former account, everything that Jesus taught that we need. Amen. And so, Paul is stating that it's not only his gospel, but also what Jesus himself taught. We could go to some other portion of scripture. Let us just go real quickly to Luke chapter 24. And I want to show you, we're almost done. Luke chapter 24. I want to show you that Jesus himself opened their understanding, just as the Holy Spirit did with Paul, and went through everything concerning himself. If you go to Luke chapter 24, and you read, starting in verse 13, we're not going to read these scriptures, but there's the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and they meet up with Jesus, but they don't recognize him as Jesus. And they start talking to Jesus. And look at verse 25, and Jesus says in verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you see that? So it was in there. Let's go to same chapter, Luke 24. Let's go to verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So that's what happened. That's what Paul's talking about, that he received the gospel by revelation. Okay? That's what he's talking about. When Paul says, I received the gospel by revelation, he's talking about the Holy Spirit opened his understanding concerning from Moses and from the prophets and from the Psalms, all things concerning who Jesus was and the gospel. Amen. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, and this is really interesting. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to see, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but anyway, Hebrews chapter 2, and let's look at verse 3. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Look at that. This salvation, this gospel message, was first spoken by the Lord himself. And look at the rest of it. And was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So if this is Paul, when was this confirmed? Well, I believe he mentioned it in Galatians chapter 2, that I mentioned that gospel and it was confirmed to us by those who were with him from the beginning, that Jesus said, you will bear witness to the truth because you've heard what I've taught. Okay? Let's go to another portion, and this is the last scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is definitely Paul. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's look at verse 3 and 4. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Amen. So I just noticed, and he says, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. So Paul was obviously teaching the words of Jesus Christ. I can go into other things. We're not going to do that. We just need to finish. But it's very interesting that Luke was a traveling companion with Paul. If you read in the book of Acts, there was a when Paul, I think we'd looked at this last week maybe, but Paul met up with Luke in Troas on his way to Macedonia. And Paul told later on, he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, we looked at that last week, and he said, only Luke is with me. And he's telling Timothy when he comes, please bring the parchments and the books, for they're useful to me. What is he talking about? I believe he's talking about all these things. Paul had access to the written gospels. I mean, he's sitting there walking with Luke, and Luke wrote one of those. And he wrote Acts. He had access to the Gospels. And so Paul not only taught the Gospel, which was revealed to him through Scriptures, he also taught what Jesus taught us. Jesus is our example, as Peter says. And so Paul taught the same message that Jesus preached and the same message that the apostles preached. It is a false system of thought that Paul had revelation of a mystery that no one else knew because it was hidden. It wasn't hidden. It just wasn't yet revealed openly to all men because Jesus had not yet come. Amen? And so this is, to me, is exciting because it really shows us that the power of the Holy Spirit opening our understanding and bringing us revelation of the Word. So if we obey Paul, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that he prayed that God would give them a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of him and all those things, it comes as we get into this Word. It's not independent of Scripture. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes there's this pressure. You hear someone give this testimony there, and they have a supernatural, and you know what? I was listening to this teaching because someone had mentioned it. We're at the one service and they left. They couldn't handle it anymore. And so I was curious, so I downloaded it and they're given a prophecy. I'm not going to give the name. I'm not going to give anything like that because I don't want to do that. But the prophecy was that they're going to go out and they're going to preach the gospel supernaturally and you're going to start seeing people get born again and God's just going to supernaturally just grab these people that you've reached and supernaturally teach them the Word. I'm thinking, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible teaches. If that could happen, then the job would have been done a long time by now. And so that is not God's plan. He does not supernaturally give us. You know, we have to get into this thing. And God has, you know, it doesn't happen overnight, and we're not going to be raptured up into the heaven, and we're going to get a mystery, a revelation of the mystery like Paul had, is not what even what Paul was talking about. So that's when we have this totally wrong concept of things, it can snowball. The error can then start snowballing, and it can grow, and all of a sudden we can be way off someplace and wonder, how in the world did we get out there? Well, it started line by line, precept by precept. You know, that's how the devil does things as well. He doesn't get us to believe the lie way out there first. He gets us to believe a little sliver, and then we start to slowly depart. Amen? And so that was really the purpose of this, so that we can recognize that Jesus is our example. And Paul is not he's our example to the degree. But even Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, imitate that in my life which looks like Jesus. Not imitate me. So Jesus is our example, amen? And when we read the gospel, we can receive life from the life of Jesus and what he did, how he treated people, what he taught. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul didn't say that. Amen? Amen.